doesn't work.
Okay, now it works. Wonderful. So the brave ones came through the rain. Good. Praise the Lord. Folks, I will do my best to finish the Lord's Prayer today. I want to emphasize something that I have said again and again, and you heard me, and I am not sure if you heard me. It's easy to talk about prayer and to know that we should, must pray. But it's something else to actually pray. And Satan knows that when we pray, he is defeated. Whatever else we do, he is not afraid. That we go to church and keep Sabbath, those are good things, but he's not afraid of it. There are many people that go to church and still do bad things. But when you pray, you cannot be the same. As long as you pray, God keeps working on you. It is a process. I'll get to you in a second. It's not an event. It will take time. It's going to be a slow growth from wherever you are to the statue of fullness of Christ. It is a process. But as long as you are in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As long as you are in Christ, you are saved regardless at what level of the process you are. I don't know if you heard me. You can be the thief on the cross. As far as I know, he's the single one in the Bible that never did anything good. Because he repented and he died. He didn't have time after he repented to go and do something. He repented and he died. Basically, he deserves nothing. Would you agree with me? He didn't come off the cross to go and help the poor or to do evangelism or to be good, to show that he changed his life. He didn't change his life. He changed only his mind, and probably not for too long. Because if he had another chance to live, he would have still done mistakes. Do you follow me? But he said, please remember me, Lord. He's the single one that didn't have any chance, any time to show, to prove repentance. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You'll be with me in heaven. You follow me? You can be at that level, the thief on the cross. If you call Jesus, you are saved. And you can be in the middle, wherever you are, and you can be wherever Apostle Paul was. He says, I've run the good run. You remember? And now I am waiting for a crown and ta-da-da-da. You can be there. It doesn't matter where you are. You can be a saint. You can be Mother Teresa. I could not care less. And if you turn your back on Jesus for a second, you are lost. Because salvation is not based on what you do. The best things you do, the best doctrines you keep, the best you help people, still cannot save you. Salvation is based on what Jesus does for you. And in his mercy, we don't get it and we don't accept it because we receive it so simple. Children take it and run. Adults, they want it complex. They want it difficult. They want to pay for it. You follow me? They want to deserve it, so they don't accept it by faith. But wherever you are in that process, if you are here or here or here, as long as you call the name of the Lord, he who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. As long as you invite God in your life, you invite God's presence in your life, you are saved. But that's a process. And he patiently, you are up and down, but he patiently, with mercy and grace, keeps working on you. He doesn't give up on you as you give up on him. We depend. Oh, I don't understand. Oh, he didn't. We depend on things and we give up and then repent and we feel sorry and we again repent and again give up. We are like the wind. It's never stable. All of us. If you smile nice and you are in nicely dressed and you come here and eat tofu, God knows your life at home. You still are up and down. It doesn't matter who you are. Me, I am up and down. Everybody. We have our moments. We have our moments of discouragement. We have our moments that we don't understand what is going on. Nevertheless, before you were born, he knew all your sins, all your up and downs, all your days, and he chose to love you and to save you. And he sees the end of the story. He doesn't see what you do today. And that's amazing. And so as long as you keep praying, Satan is afraid of you, because he knows that as long as you keep connected, that's what saves. The connection between you and Christ. Jesus says that in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Separated from me, you're nothing. Basically, Satan knows that prayer connects you with God. And as long as you are in God, you may not deserve it, but God will do it. He is able to save the last one, the uttermost. He is able. His sacrifice is sufficient. You don't need to understand. You don't need to deserve. That's none of your business how he saves. You need to call him. That's your business. How he saves is his job. Let him do his job and you do your job. You follow me? He loves you. He knows your feelings. And he is able to deal with your feelings. You follow me? And so, prayer is not enough to believe in prayer. You need to be consistent. You may not see how he works. That doesn't mean that he doesn't work. Just because you see it or you don't see it. That doesn't change God. That's how you feel. That's your moods and chemistry. Has nothing to do with God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Today you feel good. Oh, God loves me. He loves you. Tomorrow you feel bad. Oh, God doesn't love me. He still loves you. He doesn't change. That's your moods. You follow me? God doesn't change. And so, when you consistently, regardless how you feel, regardless your feelings, regardless your merits, regardless where you are, when you consistently keep praying, Satan is afraid. And he'll do whatever to discourage you from prayer. And prayer would change your life. And prayer would change your family. Prayer would change your church. Prayer would change the whole area, the whole country. Every time in history when people got together and prayed, revival happened. You follow me? Because the power is not in you. It's in him. And prayer connects you with the power. And so I say it again and again. People that patiently and perseverantly pray, they eventually taste it. You follow me? Okay, now, let's go into our subject. I do have to tell about two stories today, at least two, because I promised to tell two stories, but I'm afraid I will tell more than two. And so, yesterday, we talked about give us today our daily bread. And I emphasize there that is us, and that grammar shows that we need to have an interest in others too, not only help me, my job, my health. God wants us to be a blessing for others. He doesn't give us a blessing that we can be blessed. He gives us a blessing that we can be a blessing. And he enjoys to bless us as long as we can share it. We keep sharing it. Okay, let's move into forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. And let me start with this statement. Many people talk about forgiveness and grace, but very few actually experience it and understand it. People sin and then they pray for that sin. And then they pray again for the same sin. And I am asking you, why? If you prayed, the Bible, my Bible, says, if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. It's a conditional in Greek, and it starts with a condition. If you do your job, confess, God promises to do his job, forgive and cleanse. Why do you think that if you do your job, he doesn't do his job? Do you think you are better than God? If you confess, God is able, he's gracious to forgive. It doesn't say if you are good, it doesn't say if you deserve, it doesn't say if you understand, if you feel, psst, oh, I felt it, I am forgiven. No, you don't feel it behind the neck, psst, electricity, you don't feel anything. You ask and you say, man, but I don't feel better. You don't need to feel when God works forgiveness. You don't feel forgiveness, you don't smell, you don't see, you don't touch, you don't pay, you don't deserve, you don't understand. If you could understand God, you must be God. I don't see a way that our little brain understands the infinite God. Stop trying to understand how he works. Just trust. Take his word for it. We have more faith in our cars than in God. Yes, let me explain it to you. You put the key in and you turn and you expect the car to start. You pray and say, forgive me, and you don't expect God to forgive you. So you trust your car more than you trust God. Do you see my point? We have more faith in our showers. You turn the water on, and you expect the water running. But you pray, forgive me. God promised, gave his word, he'll forgive you. And you still, I don't feel good. You don't need to feel for God to forgive. He forgives because he promised, regardless how you feel. You need to take his word for it. Start jumping like crazy up and down. Start dancing the holy dance, not the sinful, the crazy. Wow, I am forgiven. You follow me? Start singing and whistling and say, I am forgiven. And you say, based on what? How do you know? Based on his word. Isn't that enough? When God says, if you confess, I will forgive, take his word for it. I told you about my son, didn't I? I told him, tomorrow I'll get you a motorcycle that would be plastic, so small, three wheels and pedals. You remember? He screamed, he went outside and told the children that he has a motorcycle. But he didn't have it. He got it next day when I came from work. But he knew that I'll keep my word. We need to learn to have that type of trust in our God. When we say, forgive me, to trust that he forgave us. In fact, let me say something very strong. There is a quotation in the Great Controversy, somewhere chapter 42 or 43, that says, because we don't believe that we have been forgiven, we are not forgiven and we remain in the sin, and therefore we continue to sin. I don't know if you caught it. We don't believe, therefore we are not forgiven, therefore we remain in the sin and we continue to sin. You need to believe in order to be able to move on and to be cleansed. Sarah believed and then she conceived. Abraham believed and it was considered to him as righteousness. You don't need to feel it, you need to believe it. You need to, in your mind, not in your feelings, say, I believe, say it, I believe that God forgave me. And as you say it, you need to rejoice, I am forgiven. In fact, this is how it works. We learned that since we were like children. God, you are not a righteous, you are still a stinker. You are still a sinful human being. But God takes Jesus, perfect, divine, absolute, heavenly, godly righteousness and put it on you. And takes your sinfulness and put it on Jesus. Like you never did anything wrong and he did it. Isn't that something? That's mind-boggling that God would do that for you and for me. He's willing to take Jesus' godly righteousness and put it on you. Abraham believed, and in Hebrew it says, quote, and in that moment God considered him as righteous as God himself. And that's translated word by word, literally. In that moment, when you believe without understanding, that God keeps his word. You are as righteous as God himself. That's a wow! Shouldn't you rejoice? When you say, what a grace! I'm not only forgiven, he considers me righteous while I don't deserve it. Shouldn't you jump up and down and scream that people say that you lost your mind? And because you believe and rejoice, he can actually do it because it's based on faith. And so, when you believe, you are forgiven, you are not in sin. Then you can move on. Listen carefully. They dragged her to Jesus. And they said, should we stone her? Did she deserve to die? Yes or no? Yes. According to the Deuteronomy law, Moses' law, she was caught in sin. She was supposed to die. Because the consequence of sin, the payment for sin, the wages of sin is death. She sinned. When you sin, regardless if it's a big sin or a small sin, you cut your connection with God, because sin, says in Isaiah, it's a wall of separation between you and God. So you may sin a big sin, or you may only criticize your brother and you think, ah, not a big deal. It is a big deal, because I could not care less. If you have an electrical cord and you cut it in one place, or you cut it so big, you cut a segment out of it, electricity does not go through. When you severed, when you cut your connection with God, the smallest sin cuts that connection, you are dead without God. Do you follow me? And so, listen carefully. They drag her to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, you should die or you should live. He writes on sand their sins, because usually those people that criticize and condemn the others are as sinful or worse than those that they criticize. For two reasons. Number one, you are a sinner too. Number two, who gave you the right to judge? In fact, when you judge somebody else, even in your mind, you have Satan's character. Oh, you heard me. Satan's name in Greek is Ho Antidikos. Ho Antidikos is translated the judger of his brethren, the one that judges his brothers. That's Satan's name, Satan's character, to judge, to criticize, to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Even to Satan, he says, God judge you. It is written, stay away from me. But he doesn't judge Satan. Who are you to judge somebody else? For the fact that you judge, you take God's attributes, because he is the judge, not you. And so, going back, he writes their sins on sand, not on stone like the law, on sand so they could be easily erased. They see it and they go. And he says to her, where are your condemners? And she looks around and she says, nobody condemns me. And he said, well, but I do. I know what you have done. You have done this. He knew, didn't he? And I know that you have done it again and again. And you ask forgiveness, and then you do it again. And then you ask forgiveness, and then you do it again. And then you ask forgiveness, and you get tired to ask forgiveness because you do it again. And he says, I hate when you do it. It hurts me. But every time you ask forgiveness, I will forgive you. That's amazing. And he says, I died for you. I paid for you. He didn't say that, but I am improvising. And then he says, I do not condemn you either. God doesn't condemn you. Jesus' business is not to condemn you. Jesus' business is to save you. And then he says, go and sin no more. Doesn't? No. That's in the English Bible. He doesn't say that. There is a conjunction in the Greek Bible. He says, I do not condemn you either. Therefore, this word is missing in English, but you can find it in Greek. Therefore, you can go and sin no more. It's a condition there. I do not condemn you, therefore you can go and sin no more. Basically, Jesus says, because you are not under condemnation, because you are not in sin, because you are forgiven, you are out of sin, you are free of sin, therefore you have, in other words, a new beginning. I give you a fresh start. Today you are clean. Start all over. That's the translation. It's the same word that Paul says, I forget what is behind me, therefore I run for the goal ahead. It's a condition for you to be able to run ahead. You need to forget and forgive what is behind. You cannot run ahead as long as you deal with the past. You need to accept forgiveness. Let the past go, bury it in the ocean, in the deepest spot where is Mariana Trench. You follow me? God is going to throw your sin on the bottom of the ocean and he's going to put there no fishing sign. And God has short memory. He will never remember your sin. And Satan says, this is what he did. And God says, never. Oh, Jesus did it, not him. Isn't that something? He didn't do it. Jesus did it. And he paid on the cross for it. Isn't that something? And therefore, when you accept your forgiveness and let it go, you are forgiven, then you can move on and keep your eyes on Jesus, the captain of your salvation. Do you follow me? That's what Paul says. I forget what is behind and run for the goal ahead and keep my eyes on the captain of my salvation. Now listen carefully. The quotation in the Great Controversy there says, those who don't accept forgiveness by faith, they remain in sin. And then she says, those who accept it and rejoice in it, they have a new start. Number one, confess. Number two, believe. When you believe, you are forgiven. Number three, rejoice. And number four, remain. Amen. What is remain? When you are forgiven, that doesn't make you a saint. You are not a saint. You are considered righteous. You are not righteous. There is a big difference between righteousness that is attributed to you and the righteousness that is sanctification, that you grow in it. Do you follow me? God considers you righteous. You are just born, but you still didn't learn to walk. Now he starts the process of growing in righteousness. Do you follow me? We will talk about it tomorrow morning probably. And so, you are considered righteous, and then God is going to keep working in you to grow you more and more every day. And as long as you are in him, you are saved, regardless where you are in that process. And you say, I've been praying for 2 weeks and I am not growing. It's none of your business to monitor you. Let God do that. You just keep praying. Oh, I am looking to my kids and they don't grow. Now you don't see kids growing, but they do grow. You just need to keep praying and keep trusting and let him do his job. Things that you don't know why they happen, it's him working. Okay, so I'm going to give you a story. For instance, I moved in a district somewhere. And there was a lady, 92 years old, sharp like a knife, smart like a fox, and evil like Satan. She was smarter than Satan. Satan could take a vacation. She could teach him how to behave. I know it sounds terrible. I'm just kind of joking a little too much right now. But I want to make a point so you understand that she was bad. She was criticizing me, criticizing everybody, picking on my sermon, twisting my words, calling the conference, calling everybody. She was making my life miserable. She came to me. She was really tall, really tall. And her back was like that. And I'm short and she's tall. And she puts her finger on my nose and she says, young man, I've been an elder for this church for 70 years. I built this church. I paid for it. I am God for you. Did you hear what she said? Showers of blessings. She said, I am God for you. And she said, I bring pastors and I move pastors and I fire pastors. You do what I say and you'll do well. 17 pastors before me moved within 21 years. All 17 together stayed 21 years in that district. That should say something. 17 pastors moved within 21 years. And she says, I am God. You do what I say. Now, I learned something from my dad. My dad told me that people who don't go in heaven are people who are afraid. They don't have a God. And my dad said, when they come to you, the communist people, and they say, stop doing Bible studies and stop, you have a God that is more powerful than them. So you get your shoulders back, get your head up, and say, I'm not afraid of you. If God wants me to die, I die. And if God wants me to live, I live. Like the three young men in the fiery furnace. You remember? And so when she put her finger in my nose, I got my shoulders back, I got my head up, and I said, stay away. I do what God says. If you want to move me, I may not have to be here. I could not care less to take all this abuse. She was like, wow, nobody talks to me that way. I said, well, today is the day somebody talks to you that way. She was like, wow. And she got angry and she started and she was spitting. You need an umbrella to protect yourself because she was so angry that she was spitting when she was talking. So I got away and I said, lady, calm down, you'll have a heart attack. And I didn't take it personal and lose my temper and get stomach pain. I smiled, I said, lady, you need to calm down for your benefit because you don't affect me. This is who I am not afraid of you. If you want to move me, praise the Lord, I am ready to move. I could not care less. I don't need to be here. If God wants me to stay, I am here. And if God wants me to move, why would I want to stay? I don't care. She says, don't you care? I said, nope. Oh, I'll find a way to make you care. I said, good luck. And she said, I hate you. And I said, I will pray for you. Well, well, well. She was the alpha cow. You know what alpha cow means? All cows follow that cow. We were in board meeting and people looked to her and she did that and everybody voted yes. And she did that and everybody voted no. And I said to them, are you jellyfish? Don't you have backbone? And she says, you stop teaching them. I said, keep quiet in my boards. Oh, I don't keep quiet because they are all a bunch of, and she said, quote, stupid people. They need to obey me if they want to do well. And I said, I want you to apologize to them for calling them stupid. I will not. I want you to leave my board. I will not. I said, hold on a second. I took my telephone and dialed 911. I said, I have somebody here who disturbs my board meetings. I'm asking that you send somebody, a police officer, to remove her. And I said, hold on a second. And she says, you call 911? I said, yes, I did. I'm crazy. And she said, I'm leaving. I said, that's the door. Close it behind you. And I said, no need. Thank you. Ah, she slammed the door. And then she came back, opened the door, and she said, I will terminate you. I will kill you. I will make your life miserable. You will regret that you ever came. I will make you suffer. I will. I said, close the door or I call 911. Don't make me put a restraining order on you so you don't come on the church property. And I told the others, this is God's church. Why don't you stand up when she calls you stupid? And they said, well, we don't like the abuse, but you know, she pays the bills. I said, aren't you supposed to pay everybody your fare? They said, yes, but we are poor, she is rich. I said, God doesn't depend on rich people. God loves rich people and he enjoys the gifts, but God doesn't need it. God needs commitment. Disciples were poor. Nevertheless, the gospel kept going. Don't you have a God who is able to pay the bills, who owns the cattle on the thousand hills? Yes, we do, but what but? Come on. You don't have to do what she says, what I say, what you pray and do what God says. You don't have to vote the way she says. She asked them to send, they had 64,000 in the savings, and she asked them to send all 64 to India. And they said, but we need to keep some money because we need to fix the roof. I said, no, send it all or I will never come back to church and give you a penny. And they said, please let us keep something. You are so stupid. You need to obey me. You need to send all the money to India. And I said, stop calling them stupid. Anyway, long story short, she started to call. Oh, she called the conference. That was really fun. She called the conference. Elder Corcum, Dan Corcum, was the president, and he became president when I moved there. He was new. And she called him and said, this pastor needs to be moved, needs to be fired. And she says, how much do you owe for the academy for the boys' dorm that was in construction? He said, well, 2.4 million we need to raise to build that dorm. And she said, I'm going to give you right now, I'm going to write a check of 2.4 million if you move this pastor. I felt really good. I mean, she put a value of 2.4 million on my head. I believe no pastor before me had so much value. I felt really good about it. And she said, I write you a check, 2.4 million, if you move him. And he said, I would love to get the money, but no, I'll not move him. You need to learn to respect your pastors. Oh, I loved him to heaven and back. I said, praise the Lord for the conference president. And he said, if he did something, you need to talk with him. And then you can talk to us. But I'm not going to move him just because you say so and write a check for us. That's having a backbone. And she said, I will never give money to the conference and I hate you. And he said, well, we will pray for you. She turns to me, they don't move you, but I will make you move. So I am asking you, after a month, after 2 months, after 3 months of hunting me moment by moment, following me, calling me names, sending me letters, interpreting every word from every sermon, sending letters to the conference, to the division, to the GC. How do you feel about her? You want me to be honest? I hated her. I would see her and I would have stomach pain and my ears would turn red. I could not stand her. And my wife said to me, honey, you need to get out of ministry. I said, what? She said, oh, you heard me. You are not a pastor. Jesus called you to love those who hate you. If you love those who love you, you are a pagan. God sent you here for her. She needs salvation more than the others. And you need to love her. You will never get to her heart unless you really love her as you love your son and as you love me. I said, honey, she's unlovable. She doesn't deserve it. And she says to me, whoa, do you think you deserve it? I said, stop preaching. And she said, well, somebody should preach to you too. Oh, I didn't like my life in that moment, my wife. And in that moment, I said, who do you think you are? You are my wife. You are supposed to be on my side. I said, no, actually, I'm supposed to keep you straight. I said, imagine. And she says, you need to either get out of ministry or go and save her. We had visitors, and my wife says, how could you talk to these people and give them advice when you are just the same or worse? And it went to my heart. And I went in the other room, and I started to cry and say, Lord, forgive me. I am not better than the others. And my wife and I talked, and we decided that we are going to love her like she did nothing against us. And we started to visit her, and she would say, get out, I hate you. They'll say, that's okay, you can hate me. I don't hate you, I keep praying for you. I don't need your prayers, I hate you. I said, still you cannot stop me praying for you. I will pray until God is going to help you change. I don't want to change. I said, that doesn't stop me praying. Well, my wife and I prayed every morning from 5 to 7 for her and for that church. After 3 months of prayer, she fell on ice and broke her leg, her hip, and her arm. I didn't pray for that. She went to hospital, and in 1 week she died. I went to visit her in hospital. My wife sent me and said, don't go empty-handed. Get something for her when you go to her. And she said, get some flowers. Well, in my mind, I said, She's not worth me spending money for her. So I went to Aldi and I got the cheapest possible flowers, $2.49. I go to hospital, open the door, and she literally took the flowers with the left hand, the good hand, and she literally hit me in the head and broke the flowers on my head. And she said, "Get out, don't come back." Okay. I went back home. I said, "Honey, I'm not going back." She hit me with the flowers. And my wife says, "Well, maybe God told her to hit you with the flowers because you need to learn to love people that are the worst possible people. And this is your opportunity. Use it. God gave it to you." And she said, "If God didn't allow it, it would not have happened. If God allowed it, it means that you need this lesson." I didn't like my wife. And so she said, "I want you to go back to hospital again and again. Every time she gets you out, you go back. And you don't leave and you don't come home until you pray with her for her salvation." And she said, "If you don't, you'll sleep on the couch." I said, "Oh, come on." And my wife said, "Do you think I am kidding?" I said, "No, I know you. You are not kidding. You need to go back." And she said, "Give me 1 hour." She prepared some Romanian cookies that are really good. I told her, "If I ask you to cook them, you don't. And you cook them for her?" She prepared the cookies. She gave them to me and said, "Go back. Don't come home before you pray with her. Before you tell her that Jesus loves her and that you love her and you mean it. And if she kills you, you stay there and you pray for her until you die. That's what you are supposed to be. You are a pastor to those who hate you, not to those who love you." That was a tough one to swallow. I took the cookies and I didn't go to hospital. I went to a place and prayed and prayed. I said, "Lord, help me love this evil lady." That's how I prayed. I could not even say her name because I hated her. And God put in my heart, call her by name. I said, "Lord, help me love." And I said her name. And the more I prayed, the more I started to realize that she doesn't know what she does. Like Jesus said, "Forgive them because they know not what they do." And that she loses her own salvation. And God wants badly her to be saved because he paid on the cross for her. And I started to feel bad for myself for not being a good pastor. And I said, "Lord, please help me actually change, not her. I need to repent. It's me, oh Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not my elder, not my pastor, but it's me. You remember?" And I prayed and repented. And then went to hospital. Knocked in the door. And I said, "Listen, you can hate me as long as you want. I don't care. You can call the police on me. When they remove me from here, then I go. Until then, I come back again and again. I'm not going to leave you alone because I want you saved." And I said, "I got cookies for you, Romanian cookies. My wife made them specifically for you." "I don't need your cookies. I hate you. You can pray for me. You pray in vain because I am lost. The Holy Spirit left me long ago. There is no hope for me. There is no salvation for me. Stop praying for me." For the head elder to say there is no hope for me, that's really bad. I said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Listen, eat the cookies and then we talk about it." "There is nothing to talk." And she said, "I don't want your cookies." And then she says, "But they do smell nice. Can I taste one?" I said, "They are for you." She tasted all of them. She didn't even save one for me. And while she ate the cookies, she says, "Listen, I appreciate that you keep coming. I never before you had a pastor that would keep. They gave up on me and they became enemies and you're fighting back and you're fighting. And the church was half on their group and half on my group." That's Satan's way to divide the church. Divide it into groups and fight. I told her, "Lady, there is nothing to fight." When church members would call me, "Should we be on your side, Pastor?" I said, "There is no sides. It's only God's side. I am not here to fight her. I am here to love, to save, to give Bible studies, to teach, to preach, to do evangelism. I'm not here to fight anybody. You follow me?" And so I told her, "I'm not going to fight you. And cannot be war because it has to be two groups fighting to have war. And it's only you fighting. I'm not fighting."
And I said, I'm here to love you and to make sure that you are saved. And he said, don't you get it? There is no salvation for me. The Holy Spirit left me. I said, how do you know? Well, I sinned. I said, we all do. Well, I sinned a big sin 72 years ago. I said, lady, if you sinned 72 years ago, you are a saint because I sin every day. Oh, no, no, no. It was a big sin. I said, did you ask forgiveness? And she said, every day of my life. I said, well, you are lost. If you ask forgiveness for that sin every day, it means you don't believe that you are forgiven, so you are not forgiven. Because first time when you ask forgiveness, he forgave you. In fact, he forgave you before you sinned. He forgave you at the cross. In fact, he forgave you not at the cross, at the foundation of the world, says in Revelation, the lamb that was slain at the foundation of the world. Before this world was created, the Trinity decided that Jesus will die for you and decided that you will be forgiven. Before the world was made, before you were born, he already wrote the check for you to pay your debt. All you have to do, believe, take it, cash it. Amen. And I said, how do you know you are lost? The Holy Spirit left you. How do you know? He came and told you I left you? No. Then how do you know? Well, I never felt forgiven. Are you kidding me? You think that forgiveness is electricity? You feel it? Bzz, oh, I'm forgiven. I said, God doesn't depend on how you feel. That's chemistry, lady. God depends on his faithfulness and his covenant. And she said, how do you know? I said, the Bible tells me so. When you confess, you are forgiven. In the moment, first time when you said, Lord, forgive me, in that moment, God said, okay, here it is. I've been waiting for you to ask forgiveness. I could not longer wait. I want you saved. Here it is. In that moment, if you believed his word, you have been forgiven. Without feeling, without understanding, without deserving. But you didn't believe. And therefore, the check is still there. Cash it. She looks to me and she says, wow, that sounds really nice. I said, that's gospel, lady. That's the gospel. 101. That's the gospel. And then I said to her something really mean. I said, now I understand why you are so mean to everybody. Because the more you walk among flowers, the more you smell like flowers. Let me explain it. The more you accept grace, the more you share grace. How could you share grace if you don't have it? You have never experienced it. How could you forgive others when you are not forgiven? You don't understand how forgiveness works. People that don't forgive others are the people that have not experienced forgiveness themselves. You cannot give what you don't have. You need to receive it in order to be able to give it. Do you follow me? And God gave it to you, but you need to also forgive yourself. And believe and move on. Bury it. Don't look back. You are forgiven. Leave it alone. If you dig it up and bury it, and then you dig it You bury it and then you dig it up again, it's going to stink. You should not, a sin that is forgiven, you should not dig it up. Move on. And I told the lady, I said, listen, God forgave you first time when you said forgive me. You didn't forgive you. You need to move on. And you need to trust that you are forgiven and enjoy it. Have joy. And she says, do you really think that when I ask forgiveness, I am forgiven? I said, absolutely. I said, this is the best news ever. I said, you have been an elder for 72 years. For 70, actually, 70. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I want you to pray with me and repeat after me word by word. I said, oh, I cannot repeat after you. Yes, you can. No, I cannot. I said, just keep quiet and say what I say. I don't like to go around the bush. Just do it. Just say what I say. He says, what? I said, just say it. Lord, forgive me for not having faith. It's not forgive me for what I did, for not having faith. I said, Lord, forgive me for not having faith. Now, Lord, I believe without deserving, without understanding that I am forgiven based on your grace and Jesus' blood.
And she didn't say it. She was quiet a long time. I said, say it. Lord, I believe. And I said, you don't need to understand. You don't need to feel. Just do it. Believe his word. Do it by faith. Just make a decision in your mind that you are going to believe. Even if you don't feel it. Choose to believe. I said, Lord, I choose to believe that I am forgiven. And then I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Now I am forgiven. And she said, thank you. Now I am forgiven. And I said, amen. And she said, that's it. I said, that's it. You are forgiven. She says, really? I said, yep. Are you sure? I said, 100%. She says, wow. First time in her life. How could you go through the Adventist church and never experience forgiveness and joy and peace? Amen. And she says, you serious? I can be saved. I said, well, as far as I know, his blood is sufficient. And that doesn't depend on you. You may be a stinker, but he loves you nevertheless. And she says, sit down. Well, I was afraid to sit down. She could have hit me with something, you know. So I sat down at her feet, not, you know, because she had a good hand. And she says, come closer. And okay, I moved closer. She took the telephone and she started to call members. And you better obey this pastor, otherwise you'll never see money from me. I said, oh, come on, leave them alone. I said, you need to stop doing that, controlling the church. She said, but I don't know what else to do. She lived a few more days and she died. And God knows if she was, I believe she was saved, but God knows. Salvation is his business. And he would do whatever to save anybody. Whatever, whatever. He would use any possible methods, including suffering, including accidents, whatever, if somebody could be saved. Because he is looking for eternal life, not for this life. You are looking for this life, not him. And in the last moment, like the thief on the cross, if you say, Lord, forgive me, he will take you. Because he takes you based on his merits, not on your merits. And so, God knows if she is saved or not. But imagine the church after that. Because I told them the story. Man, they all united. We really need to get together and pray, and we really need to love each other. We need to do what the pastor did. Became a united church. We had an attendance of about 9 to 20 people. We had a day in the winter when 9 people came to church. My family, 4, and another 5. That's very discouraging. Within 3 months, the church had an average attendance of 120 every Sabbath. That's what prayer and grace would do to a church. Anyway, I want to say something else here. I want to give a story that I promised, at least one. I want to say something. When you focus so much on you, even if you have a real need, it is selfish. Jesus gave up self and he came to save you. And you need to be like him. Think about Moses. Moses said, take my name off from the book of life and save them. Paul says, save Israel. I would rather be anathema, he says. That means in Greek, cut off from the book of life. I would rather be cut off and then be saved. People that share Christ's character forget self and they love the others. The Bible says, love God with all your power, all your strength, all your mind, everything. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, let me ask you. Are you praying for your neighbor as long as you pray for yourself? Because if you love him the same, you need to pray for them as long as you pray for you. Do you follow me? We don't. We don't care much. We do say, but we really don't care much for people. Because if we started to love them as you love you, as you love your children, as you love your family, and we would pray for them that way, laboring for them, people would feel that we love them and people would come. And so what I learned that when we care for God's work, for God's honor, for God's kingdom, for God's people, for God's children, more than we care for self, God starts working powerfully through us to save them, and he also starts to work for us, for our needs. Because if you take care of God, God is faithful. He will take care of you. He knows what you need. He takes care of the flowers. He cares for you. But you need to start being in God's business, not in your business. And so, I was in my first district ever. 27 years ago, I was young, foolish, without zero, any experience. I thought, I'm going to change the world. Well, it was not so easy. But anyway, I go to a district, and it was really terrible. I'm not going to go to that story. But I struggled. And nothing happened. Whatever I did, nothing happened. And I did evangelism, and I did Bible studies. Nothing happened. And the more I worked, the less people came to church. I killed myself working, and nothing happened. And eventually, I got so desperate that I said, either I get out of ministry, or I do something else. And my wife said, well, time to pray. Time to pray. So I said, well, I've been praying. And she said, no, you have not been praying. Because when you pray, things happen. And I said, yes, I have been praying. I said, yeah, 5 minutes. You really need to pray day and night for this church. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. So you really need God. And I started to pray day and night. Folks, when I started to pray for the church, bad things started to happen to me. Until then, Satan did not attack me or my family. From that moment, he attacked us every day. Our car broke, literally. We flipped upside down 4 times. The car was destroyed. Our house broke. A storm came and literally took part of the roof altogether. Bad stories. I could go on. Somebody came and stole all the money we had in the house. And we had 750,000 cash in the house. Close to 1 million. Because in Romania, in that time, you could not keep your money in the bank. If you put it, the government will take it. You had to hide them in the house somewhere. And we had almost 1 million in cash from the time when I had my business. Somebody came and stole all the money. And we were broke overnight. We had zero. And my wife says, hey, leave it alone. Who gave it to you? God. God will survive. I said, honey, they took all the money. And my wife said, good for them. And she's calm. If the house would be in fire, she said, well, it's going to stop after it's burned down. I get stomach pain. She's calm. I don't get it how she could. It drives me crazy how she could be so calm. But anyway. And so she's too calm. Anyway, we changed. I became more calm and she became faster after 32 years of marriage. But in the beginning, we are just opposite. God puts people together that way, trust me. Anyway, and so, one day, it was a crisis in Romania. There was no gas. You would receive 10 gallons a month. That was 40 liters a month. If you use the 10 gallons, you don't drive your car until next month. You had a ratio, and you would go, and they would give you 10 gallons, and put your name there, and that's it. And so there were long lines at the gas station. You would wait hours and hours to get your 10 gallons. I was supposed to go next day to the pastor's meeting, and the pastor's meeting was 120 kilometers away in a different city at the conference office. So I went to the gas station to put gas in the car to be able to go tomorrow to the pastor's meeting. I got, the gas station was outside, as you would get outside the city, just outside city limits. And as you would get outside the city, the road would go straight and then make a left, make a right, and then go straight again, and the gas station was there. Like an S. Okay. I had an old car, 1969, Renault 10. Do you know Renault? Renault 10 is like a small matchbox, like Mr. Bean with his niece in his mouth. You know, small car that my niece were literally, I was packed in the car. It had holes in the floor. When I would go through water, I would raise my feet so I would not get wet from the water. I mean it. I have pictures with it. It was funny, but it was really drive me crazy. The car would start, and as long as the engine was cold, would do tip, And then it go. Anyway, so I get in the car and I go to the gas station. And as I get close to those two curves, okay, there is traffic jam. I've never seen traffic jam there in my life. Man, what's going on? Traffic jam. And everybody was driving slow. My car was a stick shift. So I put it in three, in two, in one, and zzz, going really slow. I mean, really, you could walk by. After we passed the first and the second curve, I could see why. There was a horse-pulled wagon loaded with wood for fire in front, and nobody could pass because of the curves. They didn't have visibility to pass. After the curves, the road was straight. People started to pass the horse-pulled wagon. And one by one, they passed it, and then they went fast. It was my turn. I passed the wagon. I changed from first to third gear. In that moment, a truck came from the other direction. And as the truck comes, and I come, when we got parallel, a kid behind the truck jumped in front of my car. But he was not 10, 20 feet away. He was a handicapped kid from the city. He was 19 years old, but he was so short and looked like somebody like 7, 8 years old. His right hand and right leg didn't function. He would walk that way. He was a stutterer. He could not talk. And his father put him every day at the corner to beg for money. And he would cross the street without looking. He was just, would instantly, you know. And he was hit by a car close to the train station, and he was hit by a car close to the market. Two times. This was the third time. So the truck came, I came, and as soon as I switched in the third gear and I passed the truck, he jumps right into my bumper, but not 10 feet away, right, bang, into my bumper. I didn't even have time to push the brake. Bang! I hit him, and then I pushed the brake. He went up, down, I hit him again. And then my car stopped, and he hit the ground. When he hit the ground and I went there, he had blood coming from the nose, from the mouth, and from the ear. In Romania, if you wait for the ambulance, you die. If you call Pizza Hut, they would come faster than the ambulance. So another car stopped, put him in the car, because you don't wait there for the ambulance, because they never come. Put him in the car. I had to leave my car there for the police, and they took him to hospital. The police came. The other people told the police that he jumped straight into my bumper. They measured the brakes and so on and so forth. They decided that I was not speeding. The speed limit was 55, and I was driving about 35, because when you switch in the third gear, it's not really fast. And so they said, the court will decide, but as far as we are concerned, you didn't do anything wrong. And they let me go. Well, guess where I went? I went to hospital to see what happened. When I got to hospital, they told me that they put him on the helicopter and sent him to the next city where is a big hospital. I drove there, 21 miles away. I'm sorry, kilometers. That's about 13 miles, more or less. I drove to the next city. When I got there, the doctors were in his room, and they had a window in the wall and the X-ray pictures on that window, and there was light behind the window. And they were like, brain hemorrhage, right lung broken, and hemorrhage in the lungs. He was gargling in his own blood. He could not breathe, you know, because there was blood in the lungs. Brain hemorrhage, broken lung, blood in the lungs, broken spine in two places, here and here. Broken arm, broken hip, broken leg. While they were talking, he died. They tasted his blood pressure, they tried everything, and then they covered him. That's it. He went. I said, let me pray for him. And the doctor said, are you crazy? He's dead. I said, but let me pray for him.
He's dead. Don't you get it? You religious people, you are so superstitious. Don't you understand there is no God? I said to the dog, let me pray. Maybe God will bring him back. Go away. Okay. I left. I went home. I was shaking. After accident, I was not shaking. By now, I was shaking. I went home, told my wife. And in that town, there were just about 15,000 people. Everybody knew everybody. The whole town was about to say, the Adventist pastor killed Mene Mene, because they called him Mene Mene. He was the handicapped people, person that would talk, and they called him Mene Mene. Everybody would talk about me. The Adventist pastor killed the handicapped kid. And I said, this is what Satan would do. Satan would do whatever to stop God's work and our influence here. And I started to pray, Lord, what can I do so it doesn't stop your work? And my wife said to me something really wise. She said, you remember what your dad told you? I said, what? When you pray for you, God cannot really work. But when you forget you and pray for his honor, for his work, and you pray for others, God can work. And she says, stop being worried. I told her, what's going to happen to me? I cannot live with myself that I killed somebody. I just cannot live with myself. And she said, stop worrying about you. Let's pray for God's honor in this city. Let's pray that Satan would have no advantage whatsoever. And we started to pray, Lord, do something that Satan would have no advantage. We didn't pray for the kid eventually because he was gone. We said, Lord, do something that Satan would be defeated. That Satan would have no advantage. In fact, turn it around for your advantage that the gospel may be preached here. And I got to the point that I said, Lord, whatever happens to me, doesn't matter. And then I said, Lord, it came in my mind. If you would resurrect him, and that would be for your honor, I'm giving my life for him. I accept you to take my life. I am glad to die tonight. If you can give it to him and turn it around, and the gospel will be preached in this town. And we prayed the whole night. Around 6 a.m. in the morning, I got in the car. We didn't sleep a second. And I went to hospital. When I got to hospital, he was in the bed, sitting and talking. And all the hospital, several doctors, several nurses, everybody around him. And there were x-ray from yesterday and x-ray from today. Brain hemorrhage? No brain hemorrhage. Broken lung? No broken lung. Broken spine? No broken spine. Broken hip? No broken hip. However, broken arm? Broken arm. Broken leg? Broken leg. And they said, we don't understand what happened. And one doctor says, our machines didn't work yesterday. And the other doctor, how do you explain that they worked for the arm and for the leg? The other doctor says, well, he was in a clinical coma. You can call it as you want. People try to explain God's miracles, you know? Anyway, and they were arguing back and forth. And I said, what happened? And they said, well, we took him to the morgue in the basement, put him on a concrete table, and in the morning, when the guard came to open the morgue, he talked to the guard. He said, I'm hungry. And the guard, wah! And ran out. And he called the police. The police came and he says, I'm hungry. And the police ran out and called the doctors. The doctors came. He says, what are you doing? You keep running. I'm hungry. And they took him and measured his pulse, his heart, everything. And they did the x-ray. And he's fine. His father came. And his father says, it's not him. He looks like him, but my son doesn't talk. He never talked in his life. He was a stutterer. And this guy talks. Yes, God is God. The whole hospital, the whole city, the whole, everybody, the whole area started to talk about that miracle. We had evangelism. Nobody would have come before to evangelism. Nobody. Several people came. 44 people got baptized. The whole city was, I was going to the grocery store, and it was a crisis during communism. You could not find anything to buy. And the lady says to the manager, boss, the Adventist pastor came. He needs oil. Give him some oil. He may pray for you too. Folks, God, I'm done. It's time for breakfast. God never
changed. God, Jesus says that you will do greater things than I did. The spirit of prophecy says that the work is going to close with greater power than it started. But God cannot do it before the church learns to fully surrender and fully give up self, fully forget self. We are so selfish, so focused on our needs and our plans and our problems and our families and our health and our jobs that we think we are about God, but we are about us. When we fully give up self at any price, then God can give us power. That's the reason the disciples had to pray in the upper room until they surrendered, and then they received power. Before you surrender fully, I surrender all. It has to be all. God cannot work as long as we keep something for self. We are supposed to give up all. Not only money. God cannot care for your money. God doesn't. He needs your heart and your mind entirely. Anyway, let's pray. Let's pray and go to Eden. Father in heaven, if we could grasp just a drop of your love, of your mercy, of your way to work, your methods, your power, your patience, your plans, we would be in awe. We would never doubt you again. We would never wonder how can we be saved. We would have peace. Help us never focus on self. Help us never focus on problems or on sin, but keep our eyes on Jesus. Please be with us. Make us people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.